It's so good to be with you this morning. Music was such a blessing. I think every song that you chose meant something to me at some point in my ministry. I'm just a fan of owning the awkward. And there's no way for this not to be a little awkward this morning. What I do know is that God doesn't need a popularity contest. So it's my prayer that I don't try to preach a sermon to impress you, and that you're not looking for a show, and that we're all led by the Spirit this morning. Can we just say that before we start? Because that temptation's there, if I'm honest. It just is. So let's acknowledge that, and let's call the devil out and shine a light on him so that he can't have a foothold in this place. I love the first song you chose this morning, Be Thou My Vision, one of my favorites, and that is my prayer this morning, that he would be our only vision. High King of Heaven, first in our hearts. Such a powerful song. If you would, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. I told him I'd walk around a little bit. I know I moved too much, Alan. I'll try to be still. I said, I told you guys last time I was here, I'm used to teaching in a classroom and keeping teenagers awake, so I have to move around and sometimes call names and threaten homework and say this will be on the quiz. So I'll try to turn that off. In thinking about what to preach this morning, I just asked myself, what would I say if I had been here the last 2 months? And it is the week after Easter. So the sermon this morning is after Easter. We're going to talk this morning about a story that comes after Easter. Churches were filled last week. This one had quite a good number in it, it sounded like, with people who flocked to church buildings on Easter. You know the old joke about the guy that's always annoyed that the pastor only preaches about two things. Every time I go to church, he only talks about Easter and Christmas. And those numbers are back down because so many who claim to be Christians want to know about the resurrection but forget to meet Jesus after the resurrection. Just so we're up front this morning, this sermon is for believers. This is about disciples and their interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. Most of the disciples were distraught. Most of the disciples did not really understand that Jesus was going to resurrect. And I don't really blame them. We give them a hard time, but, you know, my mom, she had surgery about a month ago, about 3.5 weeks ago. Had some minor brain surgery, and I just imagine what it had been like if she had gathered all of us children together and said, the surgery's not going to go well. And praise God it did go well. But I'm going to die, but I'll be back Tuesday. That's what it was like for the disciples. So it makes perfect sense that they were distraught, that they didn't understand. Jesus told them clearly he was going to rise again, but that doesn't make any sense. It still doesn't make any sense, and we believe it. So it didn't make any sense to them at the time. So we're going to look at a story in the book of Luke, starting in verse 13, about two guys to whom Jesus appeared. Now, we know that right before this, Jesus did appear to Mary Magdalene, but most of the women who had gone that morning only spoke to angels or men in white, we're going to call those angels. But none of the other disciples had an encounter with Jesus up to that point. They were hiding in a room. It says that Peter and John, when they heard from the women that the tomb was open, they ran. And if you look in the book of John, it's kind of funny. He says Peter ran, but somebody beat him. He's talking about himself being faster than Peter. But it seems like they were not looking for a living Jesus at that point. They were just trying to figure out what happened to the body. So what's going on with these two guys? Let's just start in verse 13 and see where we go. This is a lengthy passage, so we'll take it in pieces. And I have 11, there's a clock. Let me set this up here so I have another clock. Lots of clocks, all right. So I'll try to finish by 2 o'clock. All right. Starting in verse 13, chapter 24, it says, that very day, so the very day of the resurrection, so we're on Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version this morning. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, it's a great name. I went to high school with a guy named Cleopas. He answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see." We'll stop right there. Jesus is going to have some words for these guys. Do we want to experience the resurrected Jesus? It's not enough to hear about the story from someone else. It's not even enough to believe it if we're not in a relationship with that Jesus. There are three things in this passage that show us how Jesus will appear to his disciples after the resurrection. The first one that comes to mind, we see in verse 14. It says, starting in verse 13, "These two guys were walking to a village named Emmaus." After looking into that, trying to figure out where Emmaus is, there is a town now that is called Emmaus, but the Hebrew word, I guess it's Aramaic here, it just means hot spring. So there's actually two or three places that might be Emmaus. Doesn't really matter, just a little tidbit to make you nerdier if you're ever on Jeopardy. And they were walking. The other guys seemed to be cloistered in the upper room and were sad and distraught. These two guys, they said, "We got to move around. I've got to figure this thing out. I've got to be moving. We're not just going to sit around and cry about it. We're going to go to the hot springs and figure this out." And in verse 14, it says they were talking with each other about all these things. And while they were talking and discussing together. I feel like the way that word is translated. How is it in the New King James? I say that's what you have there in verse 15. It says that they were discussing together. That's a fun Greek word. Discussing together. It's got a little bit more pop to it in the original Greek. In the original Greek, it kind of has the connotation of debating. These guys were having a pretty serious discussion. What in the world has happened? What in the world is going on? We got people telling us that Jesus rose from the dead. We haven't seen him. We don't know what's going on with all that. He said something about that, but it doesn't make much sense. Now we got these other guys who found an empty tomb. It kind of has the connotation that these guys are really trying to figure out what is going on. First thing I want to point out this morning is that Jesus appears to people who are seeking him, to people who are trying to figure this thing out, to people whose hearts are drawn to him. While the other disciples were distraught, these two guys were reasoning together. As it said in the original, the King James, it says they were reasoning together. They were debating. They were seeking answers. I guess you could easily look at lost people and say who is seeking Christ, who is not. But I want to ask believers. As believers, as disciples, after the resurrection, are we a people who are seeking Jesus? Are we a people who are constantly seeking to know more about Christ, to know him in a more personal way? The easy answer is, oh yeah, of course. But in truth, if I can be honest with you, I'm not always seeking to know him better. Sometimes I'm focused on Little League. They won their game barely last night, 18-1. Sometimes I'm focused on other things. It's not any different than being married. I mean, Jessica's my best friend, but we're busy with three kids going three different directions It might be 2 or 3 days sometimes when we haven't had an actual conversation of anything of substance. Are we a people who are seeking Christ? I think very often as Christians we assume that we are just because we're saved. And I don't know that that's always the case. Sometimes I have been led to believe, and maybe you understand this same sin, that sometimes I think I've already found Him. That I've already attained all that there is to attain. And there's no greater heresy than to believe that you have figured it all out. There's no greater trap of the devil than to convince a believer that, okay, I've caught Jesus. What do I do with Him now? I've caught Him. Paul said in the book of Philippians, a great passage, as he was a famous passage in chapter 3, he talks about wanting to know the power of His resurrection. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect or completed, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." I love the wording there. I love how he says that. Another way, the way that I would translate that is that Paul was saying, I am trying to embrace the one who has embraced me. Now, Jesus may have found you, but we're not going to be able to fully embrace Jesus as long as we're in these sinful bodies. As long as we're on this earth, we're going to have to keep seeking after Jesus to know Him better, to put our sinful selves aside, and to be in deeper relationship with Him. Let me challenge you. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, would you say that you're a person who's seeking God? There are plenty of times in my life where I have not been that. It takes work. It takes great effort. Are we the kind of people who are debating, who are discussing, who are reasoning together, who are always wanting to know more? How can I be more like Christ? It's just way too common for a child of God to say, well, I think I figured this thing out. The pool of Jesus is so deep you will never reach the bottom. You will never reach the bottom. And I believe that Jesus appeared to these two disciples because they were seeking Him. Jesus told the Israelites, He said, seek Me and you will find Me if you seek Me with all your heart. Now let's be careful. It's not that we are more powerful than God and that our seeking forces Him to do anything for us. No, but in His greatness, He has put together a system where He's going to wait until you seek Him before He responds. He wants you to choose Him of your own volition. Wake up every day. Let me encourage you. If it's been a while since you've really seen yourself as someone who is seeking Jesus desperately, passionately, reasoning together, debating in your own heart, let me challenge you. Wake up every day. Try it just this next week. Wake up every day and say, this day, all I want to accomplish this day is to know Jesus better, to know Him more. Now, it's real easy to get distracted with jobs, with news, with the grocery store, with all kinds of things. But ultimately, when you finish your day and you lay your head down on your pillow, do I know Him better than I did before? If every believer did that, this would be a different world. This would be a different world. Jesus will appear to those who are seeking Him. And I pray that we are a room full of seekers. Let's see what else. As we move on in this story, verse 25, Jesus, at this point, they don't recognize Jesus. It says that their eyes were unable to know Him. Now, you could say that's spiritual and that Jesus is somehow impressing on them, not allowing them to see, or they just don't recognize Him. You say, well, why wouldn't they recognize Him? The last time they saw Him, He was beat up pretty badly, and they'd had His funeral. Now, I like to think that at this point, Jesus had this glorified body. I'd like to think that I'd recognize a 25-year-old version of my papaw if He came back to life and came through the back doors. But the truth is, I'm not expecting to see Him, so I'm not sure I'd recognize Him. They were not able to recognize Him. And He said to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones," He's not short on words, Imagine walking up on a stranger as you're walking down the road, and his first response to you is, you bunch of idiots. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary," verse 26, "that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He started with the scripture. Jesus appears to those who are seeking him, and Jesus appears in the scripture. Now, this may seem too elementary to say that Jesus appears in the scripture. And yet, it has been my experience that most believers are not in the Word of God. We have been lied to believe that opening up our phones and looking at a verse a day is somehow filling us with the Word of God. It's not. We have been lied to. I remember as a teenager in youth group culture, you'd go to a church camp and they'd bring you they'd give you a devotional book. And that devotional book, it would have a verse at the top, like we've just started doing. It would have a verse at the top. So you'd have 15 words from God, and then you'd have 500 words from somebody else, and they would tell you that's a Bible study. There's a place for that, but that's not being in the Word of God. Being in the Word of God is being in the Word of God. This is something that if I hang around here, you'll get tired of me saying, but people need to read the Bible a lot, repetitiously, a lot. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, to the Jews who believed, he said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciple indeed." I love that. If you continue in my word, you are my disciple indeed. That word continue in the Greek, it's the Greek word meno. It means to abide, to live in, to build a house. Now, there were big portions of history for English speakers where, on the pioneer days, the only book in your house might be a Bible. That's not the case anymore. There were large portions of history where children were taught to read by using the Bible. That's not the case anymore. It has been my experience in dealing with churches and church people. I don't know what's up there. Churches and church people. You're fast on those verses up there. I didn't tell him to have that. It's been my experience that most believers have never taken this book and just read it from cover to cover. And I'm not asking for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but it's been my experience that that's the case. You ask somebody, I remember I asked, it was one of my cousins a few years ago. I have lots of cousins, so lots of stories start with I have this cousin. Had this cousin, I asked him if he'd ever read his Bible. He said, I've been in church my whole life, probably. In pieces, right? There's a Greek word for that. It's pronounced baloney. He was convicted by that. He started getting into the Word of God, and it's changed his life. He was just ordained as a deacon about a month ago. And that's been over the course of 4 or 5 years. It's changed his life. The Word of God is alive and active and powerful and a sharp two-edged sword. This is what it's all about. You will find Jesus. If it feels like your spiritual walk has become quiet or dead, like I know about the resurrection, I believe in the resurrection, but I don't feel like Jesus is right here, you'll find him in here. You will find him in the Word of God. And I don't mean a Charles Stanley YouTube video. Hey, that's a good thing. Go listen to sermons. Go listen to preaching. Read your Bible yourself. Read it from cover to cover. Read it again. And when you get done, read it again. Jesus told us that he would send his Spirit, and that Spirit would teach us all things. If you are a child of God, you've got the Spirit of God. If you've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's all you need. And it's time to get to the business. We are not of a denomination or a religion that believes that some person behind a podium is in charge of teaching us anything. The people of God need to be a people of the book. We must be a people of the book. And Jesus, it says, he started with Moses and the prophets. Now that's a Jewish way of saying the Old Testament. Moses would have been the first five books of the Bible. The prophets would have been pretty much everything else minus Psalms and Proverbs. But Jesus had used the Psalms other places in his ministry. He started with the Old Testament. Can I say this in a nice way? He started with the boring parts. He started with Leviticus. How many of you guys skip Leviticus? It's tough. It is. It's a tough book. Parts of 1 Chronicles seem designed to put you to sleep. It's okay to acknowledge that. Jesus started with the hard parts. They didn't have the New Testament at this point. I mean, it was being written. If you want to find Jesus, we've got to be a people of the book. I'll save my stories for later, but our primary means of discipleship, we were in Austin for 5 years planting a house church there. First song we ever sang in that church was "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." Bringing back memories that day. Our primary means of discipleship was asking people to read their Bible. We didn't have classes, we didn't have books, we didn't have curriculum. We would say, read the New Testament in 30 days. And that sounds like a lot to some people. Now, the whole Bible is a pretty big monster. It's a lot. The New Testament, if you're an average reader, if you read about 30 minutes a day, you can read the New Testament in 30 days. It's really not that much. What do you do for 30 minutes a day that you could substitute with that? And we would challenge people to read their Bibles, and that's it. We would let the Word of God work on them, and we'd say, if you got any questions, ask us. What we found, and I wish I had been keeping numbers at the time, what we found is that if I came across a lost person, somebody who is, openly homosexual with, piercings in their nose and a devil tattoo on their face, if you say, hey, you're telling me about Jesus, you really don't know anything about him, read his book. They would usually read the whole New Testament. The people who wouldn't read their Bibles, the church folks. People who know that God will still love them even if they don't read it. Wasn't that over and above the way we saw it? It's hard to get church people to read the Bible. I don't know why. We think we've apprehended. We think we've embraced Jesus. He's embraced us, but we've got a lot of embracing to do back before we've properly made that equal. We must be a people of the book. All right, I got to get moving. So he appears to those who are seeking him. He appears in the scriptures. And as we go to verse 28, so they drew near to the village, so they made it to Emmaus, to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Now if we finish this story, they immediately walked the 7 miles back and told the disciples about this. As I was praying over this passage, I was like, what in the world is going on here? I was always kind of taught that there was some spiritual covering over their eyes, why they couldn't recognize him. The more I read this, the less I think that. I think they just didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for him. They weren't, same way we might not recognize one of our loved ones if they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. It says, when he was at the table, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. These guys had been with Jesus for 3 years. These guys were disciples. Now, we don't know who the other one is. We know that Cleopas was not one of the 12, but Jesus had a whole host that traveled around with him. We know that those words, he took the bread and broke it and blessed it, that happens quite a few times in the Scripture. It happens at the Last Supper. It happens before he feeds the 4,000 and the 5,000. As the rabbi of this group, he would have always been the one to start the meal. He would have always been the one to stand and take the bread and bless it and break it and start passing it out. When he did something that was so very familiar, they realized who he was. I think about, any number of things come to mind, the way my papaw cleared his throat. If I heard, he's Winston-Salem's for 30 years. I could hear him clear in that throat, and I would know it's him. I could tell who my mom is just by how she's walking in the room. I know where Jessica is in her nightly routine when I hear the clink of her rings on the glass ring holder that she has. We have these familiar things in our lives. Jesus appears in the familiar places. They finally recognized Jesus when they did that thing that they had done with him time and time and time again. When they sat down at a meal with him, he appears in the familiar places. There are so many people who say they want to seek after Jesus, who say they want to know him better, but they look in places that he's never been. They start looking at places that don't make any sense. They start looking to relationships that don't make any sense. We know that he's in the Word of God. How many people skip the Word of God and go to a podcast or go to somebody else's sermon? We need to go to the familiar places. I think about a few stories in the Scripture. The one that comes to mind, Elijah. Remember the great prophet Elijah in 1 Kings? He had this battle with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. Carmel? Caramel? People argue over how you say that word. Mount Carmel has all of these prophets on this mountain. And he tells those false prophets, he said, ask your God to burn up this sacrifice. And he made fun of them. He picked on them for a couple of hours. You can go back and read that story in 1 Kings chapter 18. When it was his turn, he built an altar. It says he built it with 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. He's doing things that he's always done. They covered it with water. They built a trench and filled it with water. And there's this verse in chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll just quickly turn there. There's this one verse that's often overlooked. It says in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant. And then God brought down fire from heaven. At the time of the offering of the oblation. What is that? Well, at the temple, every single day, at this point, this had been going on for about 200 years. But hundreds of years before that, at the tabernacle, every single day, at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would burn a sacrifice. Every single day. It was the heart of Jewish culture to look up at the Temple Mount and see smoke at 9 in the morning and at 3 in the afternoon. Elijah waited until it was time for a sacrifice. And at that time, then he asked God to show up at a time when God said he's already going to show up. Are we looking in the familiar places? Where have we always found Jesus? Well, we find him in church. You're here this morning, so there we go. We find him in worship. We find him in the Scripture. You know where else we find Jesus? We find Jesus in serving others. You know, we want to sit around and bemoan how we don't feel close to Jesus. If you want to feel close to Jesus, go find somebody who needs loving and love them. Jesus will show up. You know where else he shows up? He shows up in repentance. He shows up in repentance. We struggle with that. We don't talk about that much. We don't make a big thing of it anymore. We don't want to offend anybody. I remember I was listening to a sermon by a preacher, Henry Blackaby. And Henry Blackaby, he was talking about how he was leading a revival and people were coming to the aisle and, at the altar and they were pouring their hearts out. They were crying before God. And he caught a young preacher student walking up and patting somebody on the back and saying, it's going to be okay. And he snatched him up and said, don't do that. It's not going to be okay until he has dealt with his sin. It's not going to be okay until he has repented. He needs to feel how he's feeling. We don't talk about that much anymore, do we? Somebody asked me yesterday, I forget who it was, if I had a pulpit pounding. We don't do that very much anymore. If you want to find Jesus, find him where you always have found him. I know this morning I was a little trepidatious about today. It's a little nerve-wracking. You know what I did? I went to some songs that I know have spoken to me, and I went to some scriptures that I know have already spoken to me. And I texted some friends that I already know have been praying for me. Go to the familiar places. If it's been a while since you've felt the presence of Jesus. Now, I'm not asking how long it's been since you heard the story of the resurrection. We did that last week. And I know if your Easter was anything like mine, I hope it was God-honoring, but very quickly we were whisked away from church to a family gathering where there were eggs, and you know, one time we had another gathering where we even hunted potatoes because eggs are too expensive. That was weird. We were whisked away to family gatherings, and we were seeing people we don't see very often, and Easter was busy. It's become a holiday that takes up a lot of time, just like Christmas does. I'm not asking when's the last time you thought about the resurrection. I'm asking, when's the last time you felt the presence of Jesus? And if it's been a while, let me encourage you, believer. He appears to those who are seeking him. Ask yourself, do I want to know him more? And don't just check a box. Do you feel that hunger and thirst to know him more, like a deer who pants for the water? Pray that we would have that heart. He appears in the scripture. If it's been a while since you've really done an in-depth scripture reading, jump into it. Stop trusting somebody else to read the Bible for you. Get into it. Set a timer. Well, that's a whole nother sermon. We can get into that. Get in the Word of God, because God is in His Word. And He appears in those familiar places. If you've been purposefully staying away from things that are familiar because you know God's going to be there, go there. I know sometimes there are people I don't want to be around when I just want to wallow. Let's go to those people. Let's go to those places that are familiar, because Jesus will appear to you. And when He does, great things happen. These guys went back, their hearts burned inside of them, and they went back and they professed the resurrection to the other disciples. Now, as our musicians make their way, and as R.L. makes his way to the front, this has been for believers. You guys can come on up. A message to disciples. I pray that we are disciples who are seeking Him. If you're here this morning and none of this made sense, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you've never given your life to Jesus and believed in that resurrection and confessed Him as Lord, I hope you'll do that, because He wants to find you as well. And you can give your life to Him today. Dario.
Of His Word. Let's stand together, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you have never received Jesus Christ, He's knocking on the door of your heart right now, waiting to see if you'll open the door and receive Him. He'll forgive you for your sins. He'll place your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in the indelible ink of His own blood, which He shed for you on the cross of Calvary. And so, every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're watching and have just watched this message, wherever you are in the world today, and we know that everyone who is on the internet, every church has a worldwide ministry. So wherever you are, you can join me in praying for Christ to come into your heart, and you can do that right here. So just pray this simple prayer. This is between you and God at this point. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times. But right here and right now, I repent. I turn away from sin, and Jesus, I turn to you. I open the door to my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. I release my faith in you. And Jesus, from this day forth, by your grace And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live for you as the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me for all my sins. I am now yours, and you are now mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, if you are watching and have watched this message and you joined in praying with us and you received Christ, then you've just been born again. And I urge you, wherever you are, you find a gospel preaching, Bible believing church. And the first act of obedience for a new Christian is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're here in this auditorium right now and you just ask Christ into your heart, or you're here and the Holy Spirit has said, this is where I want you to serve me, you come today, move your membership either by letter or by statement. We're going to sing, Change My Heart, Oh God. So let's come right now. Come on. Let's all sing it together.